Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
Good morning, Canvas Church. How are you doing today? Come on, you guys are more awake than the 9 o'clock service was. That's good. How many of you guys ready for a fantastic message? All right, well, hey, grab your Bibles, and as all of the junior hires are making their way out to their class, grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 24. As you're turning there, I just want to do a couple of things. As you noticed, Pastor Mel already talked about it. You saw it on the screens. We're launching our small groups today, our community groups, and we would love for you to jump in and get involved. If you're not a part of one yet, I really think it's one of the greatest ways you can connect to church, connect to the community here, but also it is a great way for you just to grow in your faith. I really believe we grow in our faith when we connect in a like-minded, a smaller group of believers. And so if you've never checked one out, I would like this to be your moment where you check one out. And so there'll be some people with this shirt, not quite like this, but it says Better Together. You can find them in the lobby. Some of them will actually have lanyards on that say small group on it. But the simplest way to check it out, if you don't want to do that, is just simply by texting the word group or groups to 858-943-2221. And I just want to put it out there because I really believe that's why me and my wife actually lead one. When we're not leading one, we attend one because I really believe it really does help us grow in our faith. And so make sure you jump into that. Another thing is this, is as you look around, I don't know if I shared this with I think I did last week, but 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, this place was completely packed all the way to the back, and it was midsummer. And so we're hitting a great season that God has in store for us. Come mid-September, you better get here early because you'll be fighting for your seat. Bring your boxing gloves, you'll be fighting for your seat. I've already seen some people moving around because their seat's already gotten taken. This is what we do in preparation every year as a church, as a community, because we're here to preach the love of Jesus to San Diego and to see people get connected in the great plan that he has for their life. And because of that, around the fall season, we see more and more people as they get into the rhythm of life. They start looking for a church. Maybe they've never been to one before and they start looking to get involved in church, or maybe they're far from Jesus and they realize they need Jesus in their life. And so they start connecting to a church. Every time from about late August till about the end of October, we see a ton of people come in. And so one of the things that we do here at Canvas Church to prepare for that, because ultimately it's his church, it's God's church. And so what we do to prepare for that is we take 21 days to focus in prayer. And you saw it on the news, and we're starting that next Sunday. On Sunday morning, we pray right here, just a short prayer time from 8:30 to 8:40 to get ready for that morning. But what we're going to do is we're adding 21 straight days to that. And so we're going to be praying together in the morning times. We're going to open up the church offices. Love for you to come and be a part of that. Maybe your schedule doesn't allow for that. You can still participate in 21 days of prayer, okay? It's not about where you pray. It's not about who you're praying with. It's about who you're praying to, right? And that's Jesus. And so you can do that as your drive. How many of you guys have a long commute? Anybody have a long commute? No? All right, a few of you. Okay, that could be a perfect time for you to pray. Maybe you got 45 minutes in the car. Man, you can pray in the car as you're driving. There's a place that we know that you can fit it into your schedule. And so I want to encourage you, as your pastor, text 21 to our number and see the ways you can get involved. If you can't come to one of those prayer times, we pray every Saturday morning from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock. Maybe you can come out on a Saturday. But if you can't make one of those prayer times, we just want to encourage you and invite you in to pray. And so not only will you have the prayer times listed there that we're going to be praying, we have about 5 or 6 specific things we're going to be praying for as a church. And one of the things I'm believing for is our own building. How many of you guys would like to see us in our own building? Come on. I would like to see that. It doesn't just happen through prayer, though. It happens through what Pastor Melissa was talking about earlier, giving. And in case you didn't know, we don't get to meet in this theater for the price of a movie ticket. And so, man, one of these days, we know, guys, it's one of the things we're going to be praying for over these 21 days, that God's going to give us our own facility someday. So how many of you guys love just to chill afterwards, maybe have a barbecue, come on out in our own personal park, sitting around on picnic tables with a basketball court and a sand volleyball court? Come on, maybe a baseball field. Come on, can you dream with me for a moment, church? Maybe we have a car wash area while you're sitting in church. Your car is getting detailed, so you come out not only with a clean spirit, come on, somebody, but with a clean car. Are you with me? Can you feel that? All right, that would be awesome, man, a place that we could commute, congregate maybe even during the week, man. We could do some cool stuff. And so I'm believing for that, so you can join with us. And so if you can't make it out to those prayer times, love for you at least to be praying along with us as we get ready for everything God has in store for our church. Amen? By now, you should be in Exodus chapter 24. We are in a series entitled Covenants, in which we've been looking at the seven major covenants of Scripture. Last week, if you missed it, my wife did an incredible job covering the Abrahamic covenant. And so I don't get that kind of applause. Gosh, just because she's prettier than me, but man, did an incredible job of just covering that. Now, here's something we understand. We can't cover the entirety of each covenant in the 30, 35 minutes if somebody else is preaching, in the 50 minutes if I'm preaching. We don't have the ability to cover all of it on a Sunday morning. And so as you're looking through the small group sign-up stuff, you're going to see what we're calling our Canvas Leadership Track. And in there, we're going to begin to cover some of these things in depth. As a matter of fact, the very first one we're going to cover, topic we're going to cover, is covenants. And so if you're interested in taking some of this stuff deeper, do that. But we also do some of that on our small groups. As we have sermon-based small groups, we'll take that topic and take it deeper. And so she did a great job. I'm going to cover the Mosaic Covenant today. And here once again is why we're covering this idea of covenants, because I believe with all my heart, as we understand the concept of covenants, we understand Scripture better. And how many of you guys would like to say, man, I understand Scripture better every time I leave church, right? Like, I see what that's saying. But ultimately, the goal is not to understand this better. Ultimately, the goal is to understand the love of God better, right? I mean, that's why this exists right here. It's not just so we have a knowledge base of it. It's not so we can break down some words and some text. All of this exists so that we can understand that God loves me. He favors me. He has a plan for me. His grace is sufficient. That's what it's all about. And you know, I was thinking about it this week, and you know, Psalm 23, let me read it to you. Psalm 23 verse 6 says this. It says, surely your goodness, God, and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, think about that. The analogy there is literally where the love and the favor of God is chasing you down. Now, how many of you guys would like to be loved? Four of you. Okay. I don't know about you. I like to be loved rather than hated. All right. I like it to be loved. I love favor. But here's the thing. It's not just talking about generic love and favor. It's saying that God's love, his favor, man, is going to follow me all the days of my life. And I believe that as we continue to dive into this idea of covenants, we're going to see that more clearly. Because I want you to know something. God really does have an amazing plan for your life. He really does love you. He really does care about you. He really is invested in you and what happens through your life and for your life. Are you with me this morning? And I believe you're going to see that even more clearly today as we jump into the Mosaic Covenant. Let me just rewind a little bit. What is a covenant? A covenant signifies a mutual understanding between two or more parties, each binding themselves to fulfill specified obligations. Okay, so that's what there's got to be two parties involved, and they give themselves to fulfilling these obligations. What makes up a covenant? Several parts that make up a covenant. We're highlighting three of the main ones, which are the terms of the covenant. And this is the terms of the covenant are really seen in what God does and what God says. If you don't understand this yet, God is the one that always comes and establishes his word or his covenant with humanity. Okay? Why is that? Because we're the ones that are lost, God's not. All right? We're the ones that have stepped away from grace, God isn't. And really the reason there's these seven major covenants is because every time it's God's grace coming and chasing down humanity saying, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be for you. And here's how that looks. And so God is the one that establishes the terms of the covenant and says, here's who I am, here's what I'll do. Hey, can you abide by that? Okay? The another part of the covenant is the blood or the sacrifice of the covenant. In every covenant, there is some sort of sacrifice, and it's the blood that covers that covenant. Therefore, we see in the New Testament, in the New Covenant with Jesus Christ, he shed his blood on the cross, thus covering our sins, covering the covenant so we can be in relationship with God. That's the second. The third part we see in this covenant is what's known as the seal of the covenant. Now, the seal of the covenant is important. We've talked about this throughout our series, our time here together. The seal of the covenant is what is set forth to say, as long as this seal is there, the covenant is intact. Okay? Last week, my wife talked about the Abrahamic covenant. If you want to know what the seal is for that, go back and listen to the message. Amen. The Noahic covenant, the seal of that covenant is the rainbow in the sky. And the Bible says that God put that rainbow there so that when he looked down, when he was hot and angry at humanity again and wanted to destroy them, he would see that rainbow and say, oh, that's right, I'm not going to do that again. All right? How many of you guys are thankful for that seal right there? How many of you guys thankful that's still in existence today, right? It's there, and it says, hey, that man, God is for us. And even in those moments when he wants to destroy, you know, he's not going to do it, right? Because that seal is there. And so we're going to see those things today as we jump into the Mosaic covenant. We're going to read Exodus 24, verses 1 through 8. Hopefully you have your Bible. If not, it's going to be on the screens for you. Let me just get some context to you, right? What's happening now? My wife covered the Abrahamic covenant last week. Now we are picking it up some 430 years later after the Abrahamic covenant, okay? And so there's a lot of time that has been lived out now. And now, so here God shows up and he's going to establish what we're going to know as the Mosaic covenant. The reason he does this is because in that 430 years when people were living under the Abrahamic covenant, the blessings, and they were living according to the terms, there was this vast famine in the land, and this famine shoved them to a place of what was a provision and security at the time known as Egypt. And they went there, and when they went there, it was good. It was a place of security. It was a place of provision for them. But after being there for so long, new leadership has come on the scene in Egypt, doesn't understand the agreements that were there before between Egypt and Israel, and now begins to look and see all these Hebrew people and says, you know what? They're going to become really strong and mighty, and they're going to take over our culture. Let's not let that happen. Let's turn them into slaves, and let's begin to get them to do stuff for us. And so now they are living under this slavery and under this bondage. Because of that now, they're beginning to lose sight of the Abrahamic covenant, what we talked about last week. So therefore, they're no longer living in the covenant connection and covenant blessing of God. Not only that, because they're there for so long, now kids have been born and they're being raised up in a completely different culture. Okay, God raises up a guy named Moses. Moses goes in, says, let my people go. After a really cool story you can read in scripture, finally they get to go. Okay, now they're gone and they're out of Egypt. Okay, but here's the thing. God gets them out of Egypt and he gets them out for one reason, because he wants to take them back into relationship with him. He says, I want to get you out of there so you can come worship me again. What was he saying? I want to get you out of there so we can be in covenant relationship once again. And he gets them out only to realize that they might be out of Egypt, but Egypt isn't out of them. The culture is so ingrained in them that he looks and says, you know what? Because of my love and my grace and my mercy for my people, I'm gonna have to come again, and I'm gonna have to do something to get Egypt out of them until they get to a place of complete freedom. Exodus chapter 24, verse 1. Then he said to Moses, and this is God, then God said to Moses, go up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of Israel's elders. Go as a leadership team. And bow in worship at a distance. Verse 2, Moses alone is to approach the Lord, but the others are not to approach, and the people are to not go up with him. Moses came and told the people all the commands of the Lord. These are the terms. All of the ordinances, and if you want to go back and read them, there's a lot of them, all right? We kind of sum it up in, hey, the Ten Commandments. That's a big chunk, but just read through Leviticus. There is a lot of laws and a lot of ordinances for them to live by, all right? Moses came and told all the commands of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people responded with a single voice, we will do everything that the Lord has commanded. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early the next morning and set up an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel at the base of the mountains. Then he sent out young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrifices. What is this? We just got done seeing the terms. Can't read them all. There's a lot of them. So there's the terms of the covenant. Now we're seeing the blood or the sacrifice of the covenant. The burnt offerings and sacrifice bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Verse 6, Moses took half the blood and set it in the basins. The other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He then took the covenant scroll and read it aloud to the people. They responded, "We will do and obey everything that the Lord has commanded." Only they couldn't. Verse 8. Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, signifying they were covered, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word today. God, I pray in the next few moments that, Lord, you would teach us from Scripture, that, God, that we would learn from this passage and the other ones that we're going to pull in today. Lord, it's my heart and my prayer as the pastor of Canvas Church that this morning as we dive in, that people would encounter your son Jesus, know your incredible love, and begin to understand the awesome plan that you have for each and every one of us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Anybody in here have the opportunity to play college sports? There's a couple hands going up. I had the opportunity to play college basketball. I loved it, man. I had three older brothers, and so I'm very competitive. I don't know if it's by nature or by where I fell in the family tree, but I have three older brothers, which I just became very competitive. Whatever they were doing, I wanted to do, but I wanted to do it better, right? I wanted to outdo them. I wanted to one-up them. And so I grew up in a family of three older brothers. And so basketball was kind of a thing in our family. I fell in love with it early on. 6 years old, I had a hoop above the garage, but we didn't have enough money for a pavement, so we had gravel. Yeah, you ever tried dribbling in gravel? Yeah, boom, boom. So I learned how to shoot really good, but my dribbling's kind of suspect, all right? And man, I started playing when I was 6 years old, enjoyed it, loved it, played, you know, all my years, got into high school and played in high school, and then I had the opportunity to play in college. And I thought I knew how to play basketball until I got to college, right? Like everything changed when I got to college. I mean, everything changed. I'll never forget my very first summer coming in out of summer into college basketball. For a minute there, I thought I signed up for track, not basketball, right? Like I thought I signed it up for weightlifting, not basketball. I'll never forget the first 6 weeks of basketball, we did not touch a basketball. Matter of fact, I remember night one, coach is like, "All right, suit up." And all the guys that have been there before start suit. I'm like, "What does he mean, suit up? I got my basketball gear on." No. We had to wear, and then we had to put a full sweatsuit on. Now, I'm not talking about your track suit that's breathable. I'm talking about old school sweats. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do they even make them anymore, right? Like just gray, like heavy sweats and a sweatshirt over the uniform. He's like, "Okay, let's head out to the track." And we ran, and we ran, and we ran. And we ran, and I'm like, "Wow, what's going on?" And we did not touch a basketball. Next day, put it on, hit the weight room. This was going on for 6 weeks, right? End of 6 weeks, I'm like, "All right, we're finally gonna touch a basketball." Well, we touched one, but you know what? All we did was fundamentals for like the next 3 weeks, just passing and dribbling and stuff. I'm like, "Coach, I feel like I'm back in preschool," right? So we call a team meeting. Y'all know what a team meeting is, right? A team meeting's where you get together without the coach, talk about the coach. We call a team meeting, we're like, "Hey guys, what's going on?" You know, and some of the guys have been there before, try to put in perspective, like, "Nah, we're not feeling this," right? Here's the thing. Coach understood that we just came out of summer. Coach understood that we knew what it was like in a different culture called high school basketball. Coach knew that all summer long, we probably weren't hitting the weight room, we're probably hitting jelly donuts, come on somebody, right? Probably not hitting the weight room, probably not running a whole lot. What was he doing? He was preparing us for what we needed to be doing. He was preparing us for the culture that we needed to be in order to compete, in order to, are you with me, in order to perform. He knew something. He was a good coach, and he said, "You know what? I know what you've been doing all summer. You've been lazy. You've been eating jelly donuts. You've been sitting around playing video games. I'm going to get you back to the place you need to be, the place that I got you here for, to compete in basketball." In Exodus chapter 24, this is what's taking place. For 430-something years, the Israelites now have been living in a completely different culture. They've been living in an Egyptian culture. They've been living under Egyptian rule. They've been living under Egyptian ways. They've been doing the way Egyptians did them. But now God gets them, delivers them out of Egypt, only to realize that Egypt is still in them. And so he comes along with a Mosaic covenant. He says, you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set something up. No, we're not getting rid of the Abrahamic covenant. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put something alongside of the Abrahamic covenant called the Mosaic covenant so that I can push you back in to that place of rest, that place of grace, that place of provision, that place of abundance that I always wanted you to live in. And so he comes in just like my coach and he starts establishing some stuff. Say, you want to play? You better run. And God says, you know what? You want to live in that? Here's what I need to do. I need to lay down the law. I need to establish the law. Thus, the Mosaic covenant is also known as the covenant of the law. Moses is a significant figure in Scripture. He writes the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, known as the books of the law. This was why God raised him up, to help establish this so that people could ultimately get back to a place of grace and freedom. See, we love preaching about grace in church. We love talking about the grace of God and, man, the new covenant in Jesus. But here's the thing. You can't understand the grace of God and the new covenant of Jesus without understanding the Mosaic covenant. You can't. And unfortunately, the Mosaic covenant gets a bad rap because there's so much to it. There's all of these laws and regulations and stipulations in it, and it feels really legalistic. And the reason it feels legalistic is because it was. But the reason that is there is to push us back to a place of grace. Are you with me? It's like when you're cruising down the highway, right? Somebody tell me what the speed limit is on our highways here. 65, thank you. Because the one time I said 70, they're like, Pastor, you're speeding. I'm like, whatever. Grace. You're cruising, like, look, the reason that speed limit is there is just the way, I need to be going 65. Right? The reason the Mosaic covenant is there, it's like, I need to be doing. And that's why he established it and put it in place so that we could get back to, are you with me this morning? The place that he always intended us to be. Let's talk about it a little bit. Let's look at this a little bit and look at the terms, the blood, and the seal. The terms, the blood, and the seal. Let's look at the terms first. The terms. The terms of this covenant were primarily adding to the conditions of the irrevocable promises of the Abrahamic covenant, okay? So it's not like he came in and said, hey, no more to the Abrahamic covenant. Here's this new one. What he's doing is he's saying, hey, I'm going to add some things to get you back to this place, okay? Why? Because once again, for 430 years, they were living under a different culture. It is filled with numerous ifs, which become the terms of the covenant. So throughout, if you were to read back through it, if this, then this. If you live like this, then this. If you do this, then this. Okay, so you'll see this series of ifs, and if you do that, then this will happen for you. Now, here's something you need to understand. Other covenants involved obedience that arose out of faith. Okay, this is the first one that's different on the scene. All of the other covenants were obedience came, but it came from a place of faith. In other words, God comes, here's the terms. The people say, man, we love you. You're awesome. We trust you. And man, we put our hope in you. And all of a sudden it led to this obedience. We want to follow that. The Mosaic covenant, though, is different. The covenant here, the obedience arises out of works of effort, self-effort. In other words, okay, we've got to do this, which then will take us to this place of obedience. Rather than, man, God, we trust you, we'll obey. It's like, okay, we will do, and then we will walk in obedience. Because of this, the faith obedience was replaced with legal obedience. Okay, you got to catch that. Faith obedience now is replaced with legal obedience. What is he doing? He's trying to get them back on track. And because of that, man, this thing gets such a bad rap. Because of that, honestly, this doesn't get talked about a whole lot. It's almost as if, man, we have, man, the Edenic covenant, which we covered, awesome. We have the Adamic covenant, which we covered. And, man, the Abrahamic covenant, so awesome. And then there was this one off, the Mosaic covenant, but we're past that. Like, that one, like, we just kind of jump over it. Why? Because of this legal obedience thought. But once again, here's the thing we need to understand, church. It's there for a reason. We can't understand God's love and God's grace and his mercy without understanding the Mosaic Covenant. Right? Are you with me this morning? Here's why it's there. Why is it there? The Bible tells us it's a schoolmaster. It's put there to teach us something, to bring us all to the place of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Listen to Galatians 3:24. The law, talking about the Mosaic Covenant, then was our guardian, our tutor, or our schoolmaster until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. Once again. So he comes in, he puts it in and says, you know what, guys? I'm going to put this in to get you back to where you need to be. Let me read Galatians 3:10 through 13 for you. It says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Here, I love this verse, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who has hung on a pole, thus the cross he died on. Well, what's this scripture telling us? This scripture is telling us this, that we were unable to fulfill all these laws. So Jesus Christ comes along and says, you know what? You're unable to fulfill all these laws. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all of the terms, all of the ifs on myself, and I'm going to fulfill them in who I am. I'm going to take it on me. So you no longer have to live by all these ifs. I'm going to go ahead and do it for you. Jesus Christ comes along and says, man, I'm not here. Now, you got to understand this, because I think this is where some of us misunderstand it. He did not come to abolish the law. He didn't come to say, you know what, big eraser like that one, just kidding, psych. He came, he says, you know what, it's there. Someone's got to fulfill it. Someone's got to pay the price. That's going to be me, Jesus. Therefore, you no longer have to. I'm going to fulfill all of the ifs of that covenant. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. Because there's a lot of them. He comes, he says, look, I'm gonna be the fulfillment of the covenant. Listen to this in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I, this is Jesus, have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He takes all the ifs. Listen to this one, Colossians 2:14. How did he do that? Says he erased the certificate of debt. Let's put it this way. He erased the certificate of the law with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Listen, who was nailed to the cross? It wasn't a thing. It was a him. It was Jesus. He took all the ifs on himself, said, hey, the law is fulfilled in me. I got this covered. And he took it away from us and put it on himself. And I think sometimes we miss this, because we just want to skirt around the whole law thing, right? Like do we have to? I mean, because like, I mean, we like to skirt around it. Seriously, we do. Like, we don't like the idea of living under the law. But here's what you need to understand. And we'll see here in just a minute, the law didn't go bye-bye. Jesus just fulfilled it in himself. And see, I get pushback on this as a pastor a lot, specifically in certain areas. The main area we get pushed back on is in a biblical practice called tithing. Tithing is a biblical practice where believers, if we understand scripture, we come and we bring our first and our best and a tenth of everything, and we present it to him. We give it to him. This is seen in the Old Testament. Now here's where it gets. When I say Old Testament, people are like, yeah, under the law. No, there was a lot of Old Testament, not under the law. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of it. Like the Abrahamic covenant, not under the law. The law got established to push us back to the Abrahamic covenant, where we see the principle of tithe. And yet we get, you know, we come up and we'll talk about financial giving. Why do we do that? Because we see it as a form of worship. We see it as a biblical practice that every believer should be living by and according to, not under the law. Matter of fact, if we did what was under the law, we would be giving a lot more. A friend of mine calculated it up one time, and it's like, honestly, like if we lived like according to the law, like we would be giving like 22% of our income away. Sounds like the government, right? What are we, like, you know? And so people are like, yeah, I don't want to live under the law. Well, then you want to live, what do you want to live under? The Abrahamic covenant? Because he gave tithe, right? But people will push back, and I'll be like, hey, guys, look, fine, you're right. Don't live under the Mosaic law of tithing. Let's live under the New Covenant, New Testament system of tithing. Like, yeah, that's what I want to do. I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah. And I said, let's go to Acts. Let's read the first five chapters of Acts. They're like, yeah, let's do that. And the Bible says that the believers brought everything they had and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Interpretation, bring everything you have Sunday morning and put it in the offering basket. They're like, what do you mean by that? What do you mean everything? I'm like, the deed to your house? Your car keys? They're like, I want to live under the law. Yeah, right? It's amazing to me. Like, how we will take scripture and like whatever way works best for us, right? I mean, New Testament, here's the point, okay? Again, the point isn't necessarily even the amount. The reason the amount's there was to get people's heart back to where it needed to be. Back towards God and back towards a place of living generous where we don't need Social Security. We don't need Medicare. We got the church. That's what the point was. The point was if you are in a church community and you are in need, you don't need to go to the government. You can come to the body of believers and we're going to help one another out. That's a biblical community, mind you. That's what it was. When we see that you know, because a lot of people say, we want to go out, we want to take care of the homeless and widows and orphans, love the heart, context is wrong. Context is, in Scripture, they were taking care of those that were in community. When they fed the widows and the orphans, it was in community. They were taking care of each other. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to go and do those other things, do it. But don't forget the community. Don't forget right here. He's trying with the law. He's saying, guys, we got to get back. That's why these things were established. I'm after your heart. I'm not after your self-works. But until your self-works brings you to a place of faith obedience, I'm going to have to get you to do self-works. And so he establishes, this is a good preaching, he establishes the Mosaic covenant. We see the terms. We see the blood of this covenant. Now, the blood of this covenant, man, it would take like all year, like 52 Sundays just to go through the amount of sacrifices and the detail of the sacrifices. Yeah. We're not going to do that. You can take the covenants class, right? But it's seen, there's so many different offerings and sacrifices. There was the five offerings known as the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Okay, let me read a couple more. There's the two bird offering for the cleansing of leprosy. How many of you guys are thankful for the stripes on Jesus' back? Amen. There's the daily sacrifices. There's the Sabbath sacrifices. There's the festival sacrifices. And we just keep going on. And there's all, that's a lot of blood, people. In other words, if we're still under the law, the Mosaic law, as it were, if we're still under that, that means every Sunday morning you'd have to be walking in with your animal. True. To present a sacrifice. And my job would look a whole lot different than it does right now. Thank God for Jesus, right? I mean, can you imagine? You'd be walking in with your cat, Fluffy. Right? I know, so you're like, no. But you know they gave their best. They raised their flock and they'd have to go pick the premier one, the one that their daughter Susie just absolutely loved and had named Fluffy. Can you imagine walking with your kids and your cat and they're like, Mom, Dad, what are we doing today? Ah, go to kids class. Just check out the flannel graph, you know, like, or the video, like, and you come walking out and they're like, where's Fluffy? Oh, Fluffy got away, sorry, like. Anybody thankful for Jesus? Yeah. Yeah, I get to keep Fluffy, you know. Jesus not only comes on the scene and says, I'm going to fulfill all the ifs. He comes on the scene and he says, you know what? Enough of the bloodshed and the sacrifice of animals. I'm going to be the pure, spotless lamb that takes away the sins of the whole entire world. I will be the final and the fulfillment of all sacrifices. And he sheds his blood on the cross, being the ultimate sacrifice for us so that you and I can walk in, worship Jesus, and walk out with Fluffy. Are you with me this morning? Thankful for that. And if that weren't enough, Jesus comes and fulfills the seal of the covenant. He's already taken all the ifs. Listen to me, you got to know this. He didn't abolish the law. I don't know if you fully understand that. I kind of got this in context when I got my first car. Anybody remember their first car? A few of you, how many guys are still waiting for your first car? You're like, oh, I would like a first car. I'll never forget my first car. It was a Toyota Supra. Oh, yeah. Anybody know what a Toyota Supra looks like? I know some of you are jumping on your phone right now, Googling Toyota Supra images. Oh, yeah. Right? It was white with black tinted windows to the point of being illegal. And it had the flip-top headlights that were awesome until they didn't work anymore and they just got stuck up the whole time. Then you're just driving around in the day and it looks like your eyes are like, right? Never forget, man, getting that car. I love that car. Super, it does the speed limit really well. And it was awesome. And I'll never forget, about two payments into it, I took out a loan, my first loan, Two payments into it, my dad calls me over to the dinner table, says, hey, sit down, son. I'm like, yeah. Because he slips over this booklet, and it was this booklet full of these payments, scheduled payments. He goes, I want you to know something. I've seen how hard you've been working. And I just want you to know that I paid for your car for you. What? Because there's the booklet. If you ever want to, you can give me and your mom some money back, but there's absolutely no obligation. The car is yours. Okay? Somebody still got paid. It just wasn't my money. There was still a loan there, and until that loan was paid, are you with me? See, that's what Jesus did when he took the terms on himself. Someone still had to fulfill that. It's not like he said, okay, loan, you're gone. Poof, gone, whoa, free car. No. Someone had to pay that. And it's the same with this. Someone had to fulfill the Mosaic covenant. Someone had to fulfill all the terms and the ifs. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, son, daughter, you no longer owe that or have to do that. I got you covered. I got this. But he not only does it with the terms, he not only does it becoming the sacrifice himself, he does it in the seal of the covenant. What is the seal of this covenant? Let me read it to you. We haven't read it yet. The seal of the covenant is found in Exodus 31:16. And it says this, the Israelites observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. Let me read it to you again. The Israelites, this is who the covenant was made with by God, are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. What is a Sabbath? The word Sabbath literally means to stop, to cease, or to keep. To stop, cease, or to keep. We've come to know it in biblical concept that they would work 6 days and they would do all their stuff, but on the Sabbath, they stopped and did nothing. Supposed to. And it's just a day of rest. Reflection, God's good, right? That's what they, in other words, the Sabbath was established within that covenant saying, hey, look, you're gonna be doing a lot of works and you're gonna get really tired. You need spiritual rest and you need natural rest. And so as long as you are doing that mandated Sabbath, that will be the seal to this covenant. And remember, we've learned that as long as the seal is there, the covenant is still in existence, okay? Sabbath. Now, here's the tragedy of the New Testament, is that the Sabbath, Jesus shows up on the scene. The one that we are to find our rest in. And they miss it. To the point where they actually nail him to the cross. See, in the New Testament, It's not about a mandated day. It's not about a day that we've got to keep and observe. See, that still works. It's about a person, Jesus Christ. Jesus shows up on the scene. Remember, he doesn't abolish the law. If he abolished the law, the Sabbath would be abolished. He doesn't abolish the law. He takes the ifs upon himself. He takes the sacrifice upon himself. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to become the seal of this thing as well. It's not going to be about a mandated day where you've got to rest and you've got to rest and you've got to rest. It's going to be about me, Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, he says. You find your rest in me. And for thousands of years, people are still missing this. The church community is still missing this. Listen to me. Don't get me wrong. I know I am the best vacationer there is. I love to vacay. It's awesome. Now, we just, a couple weeks, took a week away with our family. Man, we did 2.5 weeks with other family. We went on vacation. Love it. But listen to me. I don't go on vacation because I am so burnt out that if I don't get away, man, I'm not going to make it. If that is me, something's wrong. If that is you, something's wrong. If man, your R&R and your vacation isn't like, man, I'm going to reconnect with my family. I'm going to reconnect with some things I love and appreciate. I'm going to do that. And through that, yes, I'm going to find refreshment. But listen to me. If you are at a place where you're like, I'm so burnt out. I'm so tired. I just need a Sabbath. If I don't have my Sabbath day, I'm just burnt out. You're missing the point. Here's what I firmly believe, because I've been doing church for a while. I've been a pastor for a while. And one of the great things that we do here at Canvas Church is, man, we do small groups and we do ministry team. And that's about all we do. And Sunday morning. In case you haven't figured that out. We got small groups, we got ministry team, we got Sunday morning. Why is that? Well, we do that because we believe all of those tools put together equal a disciple of Jesus Christ. We don't forsake the gathering of the saints together. We come together, we fellowship, we worship together. Man, we're in smaller communities, breaking bread with one another, championing the cause of Jesus Christ in our life, and then we're getting involved in a community, serving alongside one another, which is why I believe the greatest growth takes place. And all of those things, man, I'm getting discipled. I'm growing in my faith. But through that, I've had so many people come to me before, like, oh, Pastor, I can't go to a small group. Pastor, I don't think I can serve. I'm like, why? I'm just feeling so burnt out. Why? Well, because I got this going on. I'm doing this. Here's my firm belief, man. You can push back on this. My firm belief is this, is people don't burn out because they're doing too much. People burn out because they're not doing it for the right person, Jesus. People don't burn out because they're doing too much. People burn out because they've taken their eyes off the one they're doing it for. And I know people come and get involved in church, and all of a sudden they find themselves burnt out because they were doing something for pastor. They were doing something for that team leader. They were doing something for that. No. You got to do it for Jesus. Because here's the thing. If you do it for Jesus, you will never be burnt out. How do you know that, Pastor? Here's how I know that. Listen to Scripture. Jesus says, I am the Sabbath. He says it in Matthew 12:8. It says, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Mark 2:27-28 says, then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's not like there's something you got to keep. Therefore, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, is the Lord even of the Sabbath. What is he saying? He said, I'm over this thing. I got this thing. I am this thing. Find your rest in me. Now check this out. He says this in Matthew 11:28-30. I'm going to read it to the NIV. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You're looking at the screen, huh? Is it up there? Yeah. I was like, man, you guys know your Bible, cheaters. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Where do we find our rest? He doesn't say, hey, any of you who are weary and heavy, take a Sabbath. Any of you who are weary and heavy, you need to go on vacation. No, he says, hey, any of you who are weary and heavy, come to me, the Lord of the Sabbath, and I will give you rest. It's found in Jesus. But because of that, listen to me now, the Sabbath hasn't ceased, the Sabbath has just changed. He did not come to abolish that, he fulfilled it. And because he fulfilled that, and because he is the Sabbath, and the Sabbath is still there, man, we are covered by grace, no longer having to do works. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's found in him. And I really believe with all my heart, man, because I'm telling you, I work with people. It's what I do, trying to point them to Jesus Christ. And man, I can't think of a better way to point you to Jesus than to point you to the rest and the healing and the hope and the life and the forgiveness and the fulfillment. Listen, man, in him is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand is everything you need. It's found in Jesus. But yeah, I really believe just like the Jews in the New Testament, and even believers today, we miss it. I believe there's some of you that you're tired. You really feel like you could use the words, I'm burnt out, and maybe you're there, but listen to me. If your eyes are on Jesus, it's impossible to be burnt out. I'm telling you right now, I can prove it to you biblically. He is the good shepherd. He is the leader of your life. Listen, I am not the leader, he's the leader. I've just been asked to steward this community called Canvas Church until the day he replaces me. This church isn't built on me, it's built on the chief cornerstone, Jesus. I'm gonna be here for a moment. God's gonna raise up somebody better than me, somebody younger than me, not quite as good looking as me, and they're gonna take over. My wife told me to put that in it. And they're going to take it over, man. They're going to take this thing further than I ever could have. That's the way it should be. And then someone will come after them. And hopefully we won't be sitting in a theater anymore. We'll be sitting in our own building. That was like a... The rest of you better show up 7 o'clock next week to help set up. You'll be clapping then. Let's get a building! Some people out there like, set up, what do you mean? Like, we're in a theater, people. We ain't here 7 days a week. All that stuff got set up by somebody. Wasn't you. I remember what I was talking about. What was I talking about? Jesus. He is the leader. He's the good shepherd. You know what Psalm 23 says as the good shepherd? Listen to what it says, because I think sometimes we, here's the thing. I like to put myself in this context. I'm just the sheep herder's dog. Yeah. That was too big of a yeah. I'm just the one that barks at you. It's his, not mine. Just like the shepherd of the sheep, man, the dog, what does the dog do? Hey, bark at him, get him to go this way. I just bark at you, trying to point you to the right way. Right? Just trying to get you to go towards Jesus. No, seriously, he's the shepherd though. But as the good shepherd, sometimes he gives me people to bark at. But you know what the good shepherd does? The good shepherd makes you do things you don't want to do sometimes. Psalm 23, one of the most famous psalms, right? He leads me beside still waters. We like that one, don't we? Yeah, lead me, Jesus, beside those still waters. Known as Del Mar Beach. Nope, those waters are a little rough, but, right? We like that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Why does he have to make me do that? Because there are just times when I don't want to do what he wants. There are times when I do need rest, and he says, you know, I'm going to make you lie down for a minute. That's why I firmly believe that if your eyes are on Jesus, it is impossible for you to be burnt out. Because he sees you. He knows when you need rest. He knows when you need still waters. He's a good shepherd. And if you keep your eyes on him, he will never fail you. He will never let you down. He'll stick closer than a brother. He'll keep you through every traumatic event you walk through. He'll give you rest when you're in a restless season. He'll give you peace when other people are in anxiety and frustration. Oh, there's peace. Why? Because my eyes are on Jesus Christ, the lover of my soul. God, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, we thank you for your word today out in this context. And I pray that today as a church, we would walk out understanding this more so we could understand your heart towards us better. A heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of mercy. A heart that wants us to live our fullest and our best. Stand to your feet, church. Just close your eyes, because I really believe that someone is gonna get set free right now. There's somebody, just close your eyes for a moment. There's somebody in here, somebody's possibly, that you're here today and you can honestly categorize yourself as feeling burnt out. Like you're just maxed. Like, man, there's just a weariness and a tiredness in your soul. Listen to me. There's no sin in that. The sin will come though when the sheep herder's dog begins to bark at you and said, hey, he's calling to you. He's saying to you, hey, if any of you are weary and tired, come to me and I'm gonna give you rest. And I believe he's calling some of you today who find yourself in a place of being weary, in a place of being tired. He's saying, hey, look, don't walk out here that way. Come to Jesus. Come to your Sabbath. Come and find rest in him. There's somebody in here today that you're battling some, man, you're battling some stuff in your body, and it's like taking a toll on you right now. Listen to me. You can come to your Sabbath. You can come to Jesus, and you can find healing in him. Every eye closed, every head bowed. You're in here right now, and you would say, you know what? That's me. I'm in one of those categories. I'm feeling burnt out. I'm feeling, man, like, is this it? I'm feeling restless. And man, or maybe you're here and you're battling something in your body. You just need to come to Jesus. Every eye closed, every head bowed. If that's you, just shoot your hand in the air right now. Come on, come on, come on. Find him right now. He's here. He's calling. If you're weary, if you're tired, I'm going to give you rest, Lord, right now. God, you see every hand in this place. God, from those that call this home to those that have walked through the doors for the first time, and you're saying, I got the same rest for you that I do for everybody else. So, Lord, I pray right now in this moment that, God, you would come and you would be their Sabbath and that you would fulfill everything they need in their life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. If you raised your hand for prayer, I'm going to be up here. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask the small group leaders to do that because I want them to tackle you in the lobby and get you in their small group, all right? And so small group leaders, head out there. If you raised your hand and you need prayer, come right up here. I'd love to pray for you for whatever it is you're walking through, for healing, for that rest you need. The rest of you, make your way out to the lobby. Find a small group leader. Get signed up for a small group. God bless.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit our website at www.canvaschurchsd.com.